Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Hare Krishna.
Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Thank you.
Sorry.
Sure.
Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 23, Text Number 59.
Sukha Dukha Prado Nanya. Sukha Dukha Prado Nanya.
Excuse me.
Purushyatma vibrahma. Purushyatma vibrahma. Mitro dachina ripavaha. Mitro dachina ripavaha. Samsaras tamasa kritaha. Samsarasa tamasa krita. Sukaduka prado nanya. Purushasyatma vibramaha. Mitro dashina ripravaha. Samsaras tamasa kritaha.
Word for word, sukha dukha prada. Giver of happiness and distress. Na, there is no. Anya, other. Purushasya, of the soul. Atma, of the mind. Vibrama, bewilderment. Mitra, friends. Udashina, indifferent parties. Excuse me, the word is indifferent parties. Ripava, and enemies. Samsara, material life. Tamashaha, out of ignorance. Krita, created. Translation and purport by the followers of His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki, Jaya Srila Prabhupada. Translation, no other force besides his own mental confusion makes the soul experience happiness and distress. His perception of friends, neutral parties and enemies, and the whole material life he builds around this perception are simply created out of ignorance. Please repeat, no other force besides his own mental confusion makes the soul experience happiness and distress. His perception of friends, neutral parties and enemies, and the whole material life he builds around this perception are simply created out of ignorance. No other force besides his own mental confusion makes the soul experience happiness and distress. His perception of friends, neutral parties and enemies, and the whole material life he builds around this perception are simply created out of ignorance. Excuse me. Purport. Everyone is working hard to please their friends, defeat their enemies, and maintain the status quo with neutral parties. These relations are certainly based on the material body and do not exist beyond the body's inevitable demise. They are called ignorance or material illusion. Omagana Timrandasya Jananjanan Salakaya Chakshuru and Militam Jaina Tasmai Sri Guru Venamaha Sri Chaitanya Manobicham Shapitam Jaina Bhutale Swayam Rupa Karamayan Dadanti Svapadantikam.
I was born in the darkest ignorance, and my spiritual master is opening my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances under the dust of his lotus feet. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimati Tamal Krishna Goswami Nitya Namini. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nitya Namini. Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pacharine Nirvisesha Sunyavadi Pashtka Siddhi Shatarine. Vancha Kalpa Dhrubhascha Kripa Sunyavasevacha Patitana Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Well, welcome everybody today to today's Srimad Bhagavatam class. We're very happy everyone's here. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your association. And thanks for listening in online. If you're listening in on the radio, or you're listening in on the internet or your phone, thank you for tuning in to the discourse today on the Spotless Purana, the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's the cream of all Vedic knowledge. And this Srimad Bhagavatam has arisen in the dark age of Kali, right, to give light. The Bhagavatam is light, and it's giving off light to dispel ignorance. Ignorance is likened unto darkness, the darkness of ignorance. And ignorance is very prevalent in this age, right? Kali Yuga. All people want is sense gratification. They're only taking care of their bodies, and they are convinced that their own mental confusion is what is real. They're convinced that what they can see, touch, taste, smell, possess are the only things that'll make them happy. And this conception is the cause of our suffering, and it's also the reason we're in the material world. It's the actual factor of being in the material world. Being in the material world means we are fallen. We've fallen down into the material world. We're in confusion. We do not know what to do. Excuse me. We have a problem making decisions. We have problems pursuing Krishna consciousness nicely, because our mind has to be controlled, right? This is the point of the song of the Avanti Brahmana. This is where we're at. This is what we're reading about in the Bhagavatam today. The song of the Avanti Brahmana. And we only have two more verses, and then we're done with this chapter already. This is a much celebrated verse. It's a verse that sannyasis in particular take shelter of. And there's really an amazing verse in purport earlier about this process of sannyas and what it means. And this was in the 23rd, the 57th verse. It discusses, this is almost the end of the song of the Avanti Brahmana. The Avanti Brahmana's song are these verses. And they began a little bit ago, earlier in the chapter, and they end right about now. Excuse me. Actually, I think that it's already ended and Krishna is speaking. Let me get this right. Yes, Lord Krishna is speaking now. Lord Krishna said right before this verse, Krishna says, "Thus becoming detached upon the loss of his property, this sage gave up his moroseness. He left home, taking sannyas, and began to travel about the earth. Even when insulted by foolish rascals, he remained unswerved from his duty and chanted this song." Wow, he chanted this song. Well, the end of the song was in the 57th text. And this is the end of his song. In the end of the song, he sings, "I shall cross over the insurmountable ocean of nescience by being firmly fixed in the service of the lotus feet of Krishna. This was approved by the previous acharyas who were fixed in firm devotion to the Lord, Paramatma, the Supreme Personality of Godhead." We all know there's three ways to understand God, Krishna, right? The first is through his effulgence, the Brahma Jyoti, the Brahma Jyoti, the effulgence, literally the pleasurable nuance, the secretion, the feeling that comes out of his body, the Brahma Jyoti. Now this Brahma Jyoti is Krishna's impersonal. It's not his person. It's just the feeling of bliss that comes out of Krishna. And it's available, right? The yogis like to meditate and enter into this Brahma Jyoti. Excuse me. And it is the first level. It's just one, the first phase of understanding God's greatness. And who is God? Well, he is that feeling of bliss that you get when you pray and when you, you meditate and you enter into the space between the material world and the spiritual worlds. It's very pleasant. The Brahma Jyoti is very pleasant. But some yogis, some meditators, they think this is all there is. They think this is it. I've acquired the greatest thing, and it is this feeling, this zone of happiness, this Brahma Jyoti. But we know that it is not. There's a higher realization of God above that. It's called Paramatma, right? Krishna in the heart. Paramatma realization. So some yogis are a little bit more advanced if they have Paramatma realization. This Paramatma is the super soul, the great soul, the big soul that divides itself up and comes inside everyone's heart. Isn't that amazing? Every living entity, anything, any living entity with a soul has super soul with it. So there's always two souls in every heart. Isn't that amazing? Krishna can do that. Krishna created us. We're eternal spirit souls. We're eternal. We're spirit souls. Our soul is inside our heart. And Krishna comes with us, not just as a witness to see all the bad things we do. He comes as our protector, as our helper, as our witness, as our, in a special form that Krishna expands himself called Paramatma and enters into every soul with us to come with us on our journey, our horrible journey to the material world, right? Where we're learning the hard lessons, the hard knocks of life. We're placed on the wheel of samsara and we have to suffer birth, old age, disease and death endlessly. Until by the mercy of Guru and Krishna, we meet Guru, we begin to understand the real nature of God, the real nature of the material energy, the real nature of the spiritual energy, and we begin to understand that the third highest conception of God is as a person, right? We're all persons. We're all people. We all have an individual personality. So does Krishna. But he's the supreme person, right? The supreme personality of Godhead. And he's so kind. He comes in so many forms. He sends so many prophets. He writes so many books. He gives us Bhagavad Gita again and again and again. Why? Because it becomes lost. What do we do with the knowledge? We pervert it. We change it. It becomes destroyed. It becomes lost. It becomes politicized. It becomes hidden. So Krishna says, when there's a rise in irreligion, I come again and again and again to give Srimad Bhagavad Gita, to speak the Gita. So Krishna is so kind. Not only does he give us Bhagavad Gita, but he inspires the devotees. He comes in his own, an incarnation, Vyasadeva, to give us Srimad Bhagavatam, the discourse on Krishna's pastimes, on Krishna himself, on the nature of everything. If you read the Srimad Bhagavatam, you read Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's nothing else left to know. I used to think this was a really great thing, and that's part of the reason I was attracted to Hare Krishna. I wanted to know everything. I wanted to know everything. I thought I would be really powerful if I knew everything, right? People would come to me and say, explain everything to me, you know. And that was part of my motivation. And also for my own false ego. I just wanted to know everything. So I could sit there and smugly sit in a corner and when everyone else was running around like a whatever, I could think, oh, I know everything, you know. And they don't know anything, right? And it's this false ego that the spiritual knowledge helps to destroy. The getting spiritual knowledge, Krishna's like, oh, you have a lot of false ego and you want this topmost knowledge. That's fine, I'll give it to you. But when you get it, what you get is, part of the knowledge is the fact that you have to be humble. That now that you know everything, you can't lord it over everyone. I'll give you this knowledge, but now you have to, the knowledge comes with the responsibility that you have to pursue Krishna consciousness. You can't just sit around and wallow in knowledge and sit there and say, I know everything, so everyone come to me and now give me material rewards. No, it doesn't work that way. Now that you have more knowledge, you have more responsibility. And to those whom more has been given, right? More is required. To those whom more has been given, more is required. And some rich people understand this. It's a spiritual concept and it has its application in the material world, right? Some rich people understand that. They know, I've been given a lot. Thank you, Lord. I've been blessed materially. And I want to give some of this back. I want to do good deeds. I want to do charity. I want to give up some of my wealth. And some rich people are so good at it that at the end of their life, they don't have anything. They're not thinking about the billions of dollars they left behind, or the houses, or the material things that they think will make you happy. No. First of all, it doesn't make them happy. And if you're thinking about it at the time of death, what happens? You got to come back. You got to come back and try to attain all these goodies again. And it's not where the real happiness is. Krishna consciousness is meant to tell us to give us the knowledge by which we can understand that we're a spirit soul. And if we're a spirit soul, we shouldn't be attached to the conceptions of our mind, which are telling us, you're black, you're white, you're male, you're female. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy yourself with this, enjoy yourself with that. That conception is entirely material. And it's what this verse is getting at. Krishna is getting at that all of the problems we have are due to our own conception of ourself as an enjoyer. Our mental confusion makes the soul experience happiness and distress. So what it means is the happiness and distress we're experiencing are material. And if we get on a platform of transcendental understanding, then we will realize that that is not real suffering. It's not real happiness. It's material happiness and distress. And it's a creation of our mind. Our minds are telling us all the time, enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. The gurus are telling us, the acharyas are telling us, Srimad Bhagavatam is telling us, Srimad Bhagavad Gita is telling us, control the mind. That's the whole point of this chapter. Control the mind. The Avanti Brahmana was able to control his mind. And from that sense of control, once he began to control his mind, he began to understand this principle that we are not the enjoyer. Krishna is the enjoyer of everything. The material world is not a place of enjoyment. It is a place of illusion. And the illusion is created from our own minds. We come into the material world and we think this is all there is. I want a beautiful place to live. I want a beautiful things to look at. I want to enjoy myself. That's fine. The material world was made for that. If you want to try to do that, you can do it. But what happens? Number one, we're not happy. Number two, we can't get out of here. If that's all we do, we're constantly suffering. Birth, old age, disease, and death under the wicked, difficult, heavy-duty aspect of the material world called karma. Karma. What goes around comes around, right? What you do unto others shall be done unto you. It is a spiritual principle that is meted out to us in a material way, right? Material suffering is there. If we do bad things, we always given a choice, right? The material world, good and bad, happy, sad. You can be good, you can be bad. If you're bad, you will get the reaction. You may commit crimes against the state. The state has codes. The state has statutes that say, you can't do this. If you do this, it is a violation of this code and you will be punished by this punishment. And it has to be written down. The police can't just say, we're arresting you because we don't like you. We're arresting you because you did this crime and we're accusing you. And you get a chance to go to court, right? And you get a chance to argue about it. And you can hire a lawyer or you can argue yourself. You may beat the rap, right? I stole this car, but they didn't prove it beyond a reasonable doubt. I beat the rap. I'm not going to have to suffer now for this action. But you will suffer for it eventually, right? You do not get away with anything in the material world. This is a special place. This is a place where every single person on this planet is being watched by the demigods. We're being watched literally by the directions, by the sun, the moon, the light, the stars, the darkness. Everything is witnessing what we do. We got no chance to go hide somewhere and do something and not have a karmic effect from it, right? Everything we do has a karmic effect, even the good things. The good things get us good karma, the bad things get us bad karma. Well, the demigods are keeping track of that, right? And that's not a great job, but that's their job. They have to do that. God doesn't do that. Krishna doesn't do that. Krishna knows everything, so he doesn't have to have to keep up with it. He knows. He already knows everything. He's complete. But for the purposes of the administration of the material world, the demigods do this. And so they're keeping track of all the good and bad things we do. And we are going to suffer, or we are going to be rewarded based on the good and bad things we do. A rich person that gets rid of all his wealth in this lifetime, what does he get in return? More wealth his next life. Does he get Krishna? No. If you give all your money away to charitable purposes and you do good deeds and you do all that, it's still not the way to Krishna. It's the way to the heavenly planets. It's the way to pious life. It's the way to enjoyment. It's the way to enjoyment, the highest enjoyment in the material world, which is demigod. You get to be a demigod. You get demigod enjoyment, which is pretty nice and it lasts a long time, but it is still temporary. And in the heavenly planets, they still argue, they still fight, they still get in disagreements, they're still unhappy, they all want to come here right now because it's Kali Yuga. Isn't that amazing? Demigods want to take birth in Kali Yuga right now, because right now the Sankirtan movement of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is extant, it exists, it's going on, it's being propagated by devotees, by acharyas like Srila Prabhupada, like his disciples, his acharya disciples are going out and they're spreading Krishna consciousness. Those disciples are our gurus. They're telling us, go out and spread Krishna consciousness. If you do this, you'll be happy. You'll understand what real happiness is. You'll understand that the material world, while it is a place we have duties, we have to take care of our loved ones. We have to show compassion and kindness to people in the material world. We can't just tell them, oh, you got run over by a car? Hey, tough luck, bro. That was your karma. No, we don't do that. We might think that, but we don't do that. We don't say that. We help them. Take them to the hospital. We pray for them. Krishna, if it be your will, please help them to become your devotee. We don't pray that they get more material goods, yet, you know, we pray that their body will remain whole, right? I mean, if you're about to die, you can't really, you know, Krishna consciousness is not going to be a big option for you to pursue if you're about to leave your body. You know, what time you have, you should pursue Krishna consciousness, right? But for people around us, our loved ones, there's nothing wrong with praying that way. I mean, I do. But I try to pray, Krishna, if it be your will, give them health, give them a long life. And I say, I'm sorry I'm asking for these material things, but I can't help it, right? They're our loved ones. They're people we care about. And we have to take care of them. Krishna didn't put them into our life for no reason. They're people that are dear and special to us. And the good thing is about Krishna consciousness is we can take care of them in such a way that that is service to Krishna. And we do that by caring for them in a Krishna conscious way. We don't care for them by helping them get more sense gratification, by go buying them some hamburgers. We don't go out and, you know, do something that will increase their tendency to enjoy the material world. We set an example for them as a devotee. Wow, you've been a vegetarian. How many years you've been vegetarian? How do you do that? I could never do that. Oh, it's easy. Really? I just do this. I do that. You know, it's not hard. It's you being the example for them. They'll see you. Wow, you used to be pretty unhappy. You know, I remember when you were growing up, you were a very unhappy person. Now you look kind of happy. What did you do? What happened? What did you learn to make you so happy? Or at least to make your life so stable, right? We're not always happy as devotees, and that's not the goal. Because Krishna's going to put us through things that make us unhappy, right? He's going to give us difficulties so that we don't forget who he is. So that we don't say, wow, I'm a devotee, I got it going on. I got a position, I got dhoti, kirta, house, nice place, I come to the temple, I get all these nice things from Krishna, that's it. No, it's much more than that. Krishna wants us to progress as devotees. There's nothing wrong with having all those things. Krishna gave it to us. Krishna gives us a nice family, a nice house. We need a place to live. We need a place to pursue a stable environment from which we can pursue Krishna consciousness. Krishna gives that to us. So it's up to us to now practice on that platform. We're all on the platform. We've understood Krishna is God. Kalachanji is God. Radha Kalachanji are here. Krishna made a 5,000 mile journey, 4,000 miles from India just to be here with us. And he picked Dallas. Why on earth? Dallas of all places. Why? Because you're here. Because you're here. Because you're here. Because I'm here. Because we live in Dallas. We're here. So Krishna's here. He said, well, I want to get through to those particular devotees that are lucky enough to come here. Those are the ones I really want to get through to. So I'm revealing myself, my deity form of Kalachanji. He's so amazing. And everyone knows the quote. If you don't, it's such a wonderful, beautiful quote.
Whenever I need a name, I can't think of it.
He was a disciple with Srila Tamal Krishna Goswami, Vishnu John Maharaj, right? Vishnu John. He joined in the 60s, and he was a stalwart devotee of Prabhupada. He wrote many of the melodies that we use in our movement today that we sing. He was amazing. He was like a Gandharva. He was a heavenly singer, you know. And he left his body mysteriously in the 70s before Srila Prabhupada even left. But he said he had darshan of Kalachanji before he left the planet. And he said, once you've seen Kalachanji, you know you've seen God. Right? Isn't it true? You see Kalachanji and you see the playfulness, you see the sweetness, you see the beauty, you see he's all attractive, he feels approachable, but at the same time, he's God, he's strong, right? You feel all those things with him, that he is, but for me, the topmost thing I feel is he is not ordinary. He is someone I must approach in a respectful way, right? You can feel, you can sense the power of the deity of Kalachanji. By the deity's mercy, by the mercy of Guru and Krishna, we can interact with the deity. We can see the deity and we can feel, oh yes, Jagannath looks so beautiful today. Jagannath helped me join the Hare Krishna movement. So I have nothing but so much love and affection and gratitude for Lord Jagannath. And when you look at them, they look back at you. Sometimes you feel like they're happy. They're looking at you. We're happy to see you. You know, keep trying your best, right? Is it our mind? Did we make it up ourselves? Maybe it's, but even if we did, it's a good thing, right? Because it's making us go forward in Krishna consciousness. It's actually not made up. It's not a concoction of our mind, because our mind couldn't do that on its own. I mean, the mind can do some pretty amazing stuff. The mind, it controls us pretty well. But the mind doesn't necessarily always help us to do spiritual things, right? The mind can. We can make it our best friend. And when we do that, the mind can help us incredibly to be Krishna conscious. When you make your mind your best friend by controlling it, and not listening to every single little whim that it tries to impose upon us. The mind is a wicked, wicked, wicked man, wicked, wicked person, man or whichever mind you have. The mind is a wicked entity, and it's inside our mind, inside our head, and it's our worst enemy. It can be our worst enemy. I remember Rupa Nuga Prabhu gave class a couple of days ago. He said, you know, listening to the mind, I don't want to do every little fun thing the mind tells me to do, right? Maybe it's time for me not to listen to the mind so much, you know, and start to control it. Because I've been trying to enjoy myself with my mind. My mind's been trying to make me enjoy for quite a few years now. And it never made me happy. The only thing that made me happy was when I began to turn away from that trying to enjoy the material world, and I turned to trying to pursue spiritual consciousness, trying to pursue a spiritual life. The science of self-realization is the goal of human life. To pursue self-realization, it's a science. It's not just a belief. It's not just faith. It requires faith, but it requires our effort, a strong effort. When we wake up in the morning, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur said, he's Srila Prabhupada's spiritual master, he said, the mind must be beaten with shoes. When you get up in the morning, your mind must be beaten with shoes. Why? Because the first thing the mind is going to say is, go back to sleep. Don't get up. Don't pursue Krishna consciousness. Go back to sleep. Go back to dream world. Isn't it nice? You can dream of all these nonsense things. You can enjoy them in your dreams. And then you wake up and you go, wow, did I enjoy that? Well, in my mind, I did. And in my dream, I was a king. I enjoyed this. I enjoyed that. I was running around. I was having fun. I was doing this. I had this. But when you wake up, poof, it's all gone. That's the way the material world is. That's the way things are right now when we're awake. It's like that. If we could just wake up from the material consciousness, just in the same way we wake up from a dream, and we know when we wake up that the dream was illusion. It was not real. Now, Srila Prabhupada tells us the people in the dream, people that we dream of, are real. But what happens is not real, obviously. Have you ever had a dream where you start to get, like, killed? You start to die? Poof, you end the dream and you wake up. You don't want that. You know, you can't die in your dreams. You're not gonna. You can't die. You can't, you know, your leg gets cut off in the dream. And then a second later it's back and you're walking around, right? It's not real. But the people in the dreams are real. So if you dream of Srila Prabhupada, if you dream of your guru, if you dream of the devotees, if you dream of Krishna, is it real? Yeah, it's real. Krishna can come to you in your dreams and be there. And if you're fortunate, once in a while, you'll have a dream. I've been lucky. I've had a dream of Srila Prabhupada once or twice. I have a dream of my Guru Maharaj occasionally. Some devotees, they dream of their spiritual master all the time. They come and spiritual master gives them instructions and tells them things. And they remember it and can talk, go on for 5 minutes about what their spiritual master said in a dream. Wow, that's amazing. I can barely remember anything in my dream. Usually I wake up and I already forgot it. And then after a little while, I'm like, hey, wait a minute. I had a dream about my spiritual master. Yay! You know, and I remember a little bit of it. And then sometimes you get lucky and you have dreams of the deities or of Krishna or Krishna's pastimes or something's happening, like, and Krishna's nearby. That happens to me a lot. But I won't get darshan. But he's nearby, you know. I once had the darshan of the back of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's head. I saw the back of his head. When he had black hair. But I only saw him from behind. So these things are there. If you're trying your best, Krishna encourages us in so many nice ways. And these things are going to be, for our heart, for our, for us to remember and they become our, like, assets, our spiritual assets. Like, they call it the family jewels, right? When a lady is young, her father gives her jewels, jewelry, right? And then she saves all that. She gets a little older, she gets married, right? Her husband gives her jewelry. You know, the children give her jewelry. And so the really special items are called the family jewels, the most important jewels that a family will keep, because they're valuable and they're special. And then maybe even the mother gives her young girl jewels to her daughters. And so they're passed on to the next generation, right? Our realizations and our the things that happen to us in Krishna consciousness are our own family jewels. They're our jewels that we have in our heart. And Krishna gives them to us. And when we want to, we can share them with other devotees. And when you can get a devotee to do that, you're very, very, very fortunate. Because those jewels are jewel-like realizations. They're not literally jewels, stones. They're jewel-like realizations about Krishna and Krishna consciousness and how to pursue Krishna consciousness under the tutelage, under the auspices, under the guidance of the spiritual master. You can't be Krishna conscious, the full boat, right? Get everything, unless you have a spiritual master. You can pursue it really nicely, up to an incredible point. And we recommend you do that. But at some point, it's really good to get a spiritual master, because they help. They help you so much. Even if you don't, not formally initiated, that's okay. Associate with devotees, that's just as good. Because the spiritual master, Krishna is the spiritual master. He comes in that form. Now that's a person, and he's special and he's separate. He's not Krishna himself, but he is at the same time. The spiritual master will come in the form of Krishna will come in the form of the spiritual master. That's why guru is one. So we have so many gurus. You will have an initiating spiritual master. He is called the Diksha Guru. You only have one in each lifetime. You have one initiating spiritual master. Then you have other gurus that help you, called Shiksha Gurus. They're your teaching gurus. Anyone that helps you learn something, that's my guru. That's a guru. But it also can be very formal. You can formally accept a Shiksha guru in the same way that you formally accept a Diksha guru. But anyone that helps you, you can think in your mind, wow, I really admire that person. I look up to that person. Everything they say that comes out of their mouth, it's like gold, right? It's wonderful. It helps me so much. And I have senior devotees here in Dallas that I look up to like that. I don't always say, you're my Shiksha guru, but in my heart, I know that they are, right? There are certain people, managers, or certain devotees in this temple that are extremely advanced. And everything they say helps me. Everything they do helps me. And so it's like that. Now, there are some initiating spiritual masters that you can also accept as your Shiksha guru. Like for me, my Diksha guru is Tamal Krishna Maharaj. He's left the planet. So it's very important to have a Shiksha guru, a formal Shiksha guru. So I'm aspiring, again, for some Shiksha gurus. But it's a whole thing dealing with the guru energy, the soul and the guru. You gotta let yourself be corralled. We're like wild horses. We're like a wild horse. And Mother Kunti gave me this analogy many, many years ago. She said, it may have been Bhakta Dan. I think I was Dharma at the time. She said, Dharma, this is right after I got initiated. Yeah, so it was Dharma. She said, Dharma, you know what? Gurudev is trying to put a saddle on you and ride you right now. She said, you're like a wild horse and you're trying to buck him off. And he's putting a saddle on you and he's going to ride you. And that's the way, that's the nature of our material consciousness. We don't want to be controlled. We don't want to follow guru's instructions. We don't want to do what the Bhagavad Gita says, what the Bhagavatam says. We don't want to follow the rules and regulations. We want to chill, try to have fun. We still want to try to enjoy ourselves. We still think we can be happy in the material world. So the process of Krishna consciousness is chanting and reading and understanding Krishna and accepting a real authority in our life that will come into our life and literally harness us like a horse, put a bridle in our mouth, right? Put a saddle on our back and say, go this way. We're lucky. We've been fortunate to spend a couple years out at Radhanath's farm, you know, Kalachanji's farm, it's called. And he has horses. We had a pony for our daughter. And we got some riding lessons, right? And anybody knows who's ever ridden a horse, the horse has to be controlled constantly. Horses don't just walk in a straight line. They're like us. They'll walk here, they'll walk there, they'll do any old thing they want. They don't think, I gotta walk in a straight line. Now if they want an apple or something, they see it, they might walk straight, but that's just a coincidence. Most of the time they're just wandering around, you know? When you're riding a horse, you have to constantly, okay, watch where you're going. You got to sit right. You got to hold the reins right. You got to look forward and up a little bit. You don't look at the horse. You don't look at the ground. You got to see where you're going so you don't run into a tree or a fence, right? Because the horse doesn't know any better. He's not saying, hey, I'm going to stop before I hit that fence. No, he's listening to the rider who's giving him instructions, especially once the relationship becomes advanced. The horse rider can make the horse do things just with the tiniest of movements. Just a tiny little movement of a finger, and the horse knows what to do, make some adjustment or do something. That's what the spiritual master wants to do with us. He wants to make us thoroughbred horses that can do amazing things, jump over these incredible, barriers. You know, you see the show jumping, you see the barrel riding, you see all the things that cowboys and horse riders do with their animals, with their horses, because they practiced and they trained and they have this relationship with the rider and the horse. That's incredible. And it's addictive, right? So people become what are called horse people, right? They just love horses and it gets in their system. Because of this, to me, that's my observation, they just love this relationship, and the power, not the power, but the feeling of being able to do something with someone else in such a nice way. And the same thing is true of us with the spiritual master. When you do what the spiritual master wants you to do and he's riding you, you're doing amazing things. And he's controlling it. He's behind it. He's helping us. He's guiding us. What is it that makes us attracted to some certain service? The guru knows. He knows our heart. He knows what we're attracting. He knows what we're going to be good at. Some of us are good at deity worship. Some devotees like to preach. Some are better at distributing books. Some devotees like to cook. I like to do Harinam. I got to take Harinam parties out. I like to preach. I like to talk. So Krishna, okay, we're going to guide you in that way. So let's let the guru ride us. Let the Bhagavad Gita and the Bhagavatam ride us, control us, to be in control of us. Not that we give up everything. We don't have to give up all of our control. We don't become robots or slaves. No. We become like this so that the spiritual master can ride us into Vaikuntha, into not just Vaikuntha, but into Goloka Vrindavan. What's being promised to us if we follow these principles is not just liberation from material suffering. You get that just when you become a devotee, if you realize it. But what you get is not even just Vaikuntha, where you get Lord Narayan, and you get a form like God, like Narayan, and you're almost, very beautiful, and you kind of look like him, and you're there, and everybody's there. It's awe and reverence, right? Vaikuntha is awe and reverence. But there's a special section of Vaikuntha called Goloka Vrindavan, and it's massive. Goloka, it's the planet of cows. That's where Krishna is. The original Supreme Personality of Godhead exists completely, fully in the spiritual world in a place called Goloka Vrindavan. Krishna, not Narayan, not the demigods, but Krishna himself. And so this movement gives you the chance to go there instead of all the other places you might go that are still really nice, but this is the highest. It's the highest place where you worship Krishna. It's not even worship. It's a loving relationship where there's no awe and reverence. But it's still, and it's our natural place. It's where we're supposed to be in the spiritual world with Krishna, enjoying unbelievably pleasurable pastimes, incredible pastimes that are so special. They are so enjoyable. They are so relishable. They are so full of nectar. There's so much fun, so much enjoyment, spiritual enjoyment. And there's no hint of awe and reverence. This is what this movement, that result, that goal, that benediction is what this movement provides us by chanting Hare Krishna, accepting a spiritual master, going back home, back to Godhead in this very lifetime. We can go back home, back to Godhead and understand. And our life can be sublime, right? Srila Prabhupada says that in Bhagavad Gita. Your life can be sublime. Sublime? What does that mean? Yeah, it means you can be so happy in this lifetime knowing that what you're going to get, but also understanding it now to the extent that you can materially. The spiritual aspect of what's going on is so nice. It does feel sublime sometimes, doesn't it? Your life. When you sit there and you see how crazy other things are, how crazy some people's life is, and you're like, wow, my life is pretty stable. It's pretty solid. I'm really fortunate. I have this level of sublime enjoyment. And it comes sometimes after we've done service, or we just get a realization of how, wow, yeah, this is really nice. And that's a sublime way to live your life is how Srila Prabhupada lived his life, right? And he had to deal with all kind of problems all the time. But it never disturbed him. It never overwhelmed him. It never made him say, now I'm going to go have sense enjoyment. He never did that. His life was sublime. And he, by his example, he encouraged us to live that spiritual centered life of chanting Hare Krishna, of being a devotee. And so it takes us time. Don't be discouraged. It takes time. We have past association with Hare Krishna or we wouldn't be here. So it didn't happen last lifetime, right? Pretty much because we're here now, okay, right? But don't be discouraged. Keep trying. Keep chanting. Keep associating with devotees and keep on making advancement. Everybody here has more advancement than they realize. The devotees have come a lot further than Krishna lets us know. Because Krishna wants us to go through certain things to get rid of the dirty things in our heart, to get rid of the unwanted desires, and to control the mind. Once we can do that fully, Krishna lets us see, oh, hey, here's where you're really at. You're doing better than you thought. And sometimes when you're discouraged, you know, Krishna lets you know, wait a minute, you're doing better than you thought. Things are going better than you think. It's good to be humble, but don't let the humility turn into to depression, right? That you're so humble that you think you're so fallen that you can't do anything anymore. I might as well give up and be a sense enjoyment. No, it's not like that either. It's joyously performed. What is it when if we do something with joy, it's infectious, right? It infects other people. It affects other people. If we do something with love and care and attention and joy, it spreads love and joy. And that's what this movement is about. That every moment of every day, we try to give that joy to others and control our mind so that we're not just sitting there wallowing in self-pity and thinking of our own problems or thinking how we can control something else or control somebody else. We don't need to control anybody else. We can't even control ourselves, right? Control yourself first. And when you can do that, then you won't want to control anybody else. Except by giving them Hare Krishna so that they can control themselves. That's the goal. So I went over a little bit. I went over a lot, actually. I was trying to stop at 8:30. So we've got two more texts, and this chapter is concluded. But I really recommend, this is an amazing chapter. It's very special to sannyasis. And just one quick comment, everyone's a sannyasi. You may not wear the clothes of a sannyasi, but if you are trying to prosecute Krishna consciousness, if you're trying to further your understanding of Krishna, you're a sannyasi. So don't think that this isn't for you. These instructions are for everyone. Because sannyasis are just persons that have controlled their mind to a really high extent and they put on the garb of someone that's very sense controlled. And they are. And then you can trust that. If you see someone in orange, if you see a sannyasi in the sannyas clothes, the ochre robes, you know, you can trust it. Wow, this person is controlling their senses. They're go swamis. They're masters of their senses. The go is the senses. Swami's the master. They're master. Go swamis. They've mastered their senses to a very high degree, right? 100%? No, maybe not. But, you know, we can still take shelter of these persons who have controlled themselves to this high degree. So that's part of it too. So anyway, sorry about that. Little commercial right at the end. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki. Any questions, comments? No, let's go have breakfast. Thanks, y'all. Hare Krishna.